Good morning. Two readings this morning. The first from Isaiah 53 and the second is from Matthew 2. Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 6. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our second reading is from Matthew 2. Verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinities who were 2 years old or and under, in accordance with the time he had learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And then he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he'll be called a Nazarene.
Thanks, Leslie. Well, good day again. Just a heads up, like we've been doing regularly at the moment, we're going to do our one thing after the sermon today. This could be something that struck you, challenged you, moved you, or maybe something you disagree with or a question you have you want to pursue further. Have a think as you're listening to that Bible passage and as we go through it now. What's one thing you want to take away from today? We'll come back to that at the end. Well, a while back, I was reading the Bible with a younger person and the topic of hope came up. And so I asked him, like, what do you and your mates hope for? And he kind of just looked at me, you know, they call it the Gen Z stare. I don't know if that's real or not, but I feel like I got that in the moment, like I was an alien. He looked at me until eventually he said, hope wasn't really something they think about. Initially I thought, oh, he must have just misunderstood. He doesn't understand what hope is. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized actually there's something true in what he was saying. I think hope's something that's largely missing from our world today. And I reckon often our New Year's resolutions can be a pretty revealing thing. You know, what are the things people often have? You know, the hope of getting fit and healthy, the hope of a new job, the hope of a long-awaited holiday. These are all great hopes to have. But I want to say they're not enough because these hopes, they're too small. And they're too fleeting. So where can we find real hope at this time of year? Today we see we can only find hope in Jesus. This is what our passage from Matthew's Gospel today is telling us. Matthew, he wraps up our Christmas series with three short episodes. You would have heard them just before. Each episode has a different place. Each shows us how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promises. But more than anything, each show us how Jesus fulfills this hope, how he offers us real hope, hope that we can build our lives on, because Jesus offers us a hope that satisfies, that lasts, and that's secure always. Satisfies, lasts, secure. That's what we're going to see today. So let's dive into our first episode, where we see that Jesus offers hope that satisfies. If you want to follow along, you've got the handouts, there's the reading there, or you might want to keep your Bibles open. Let's work through God's word together. So at this point in our story, you would have heard before, the Magi, they've returned home from visiting baby Jesus. Herod had a plan to use them to find where Jesus was to kill him, but the Magi caught on to that, and so they've dodged Herod on their way home. But as a result of all of this, they've unintentionally put Jesus and his family in hot water. Herod, he was the king of Judea under the Roman rule, and so he didn't want any rivals to his throne. So as soon as he learned about Jesus, this promised king of the Jews, he hatched a plan to kill him. But verse 13, God intervenes. And we see this, when they had gone, that's the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Imagine this, you know, you're a young, sleep-deprived family. You have this dream from an angel in the middle of the night, and suddenly you're fleeing from your home. It's pitch black, and you're going to a country where they're all strangers to you. And as Matthew shows us, this isn't just God protecting his son from danger. In all of this, God's fulfilling his plan of salvation. We see this in verse 13. Later on, after Herod died, they returned home. And so, end of verse 15, we hear these words. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. This prophecy, you find it in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, chapter 11. And it's reminding us of a time in Israel's history where God rescued Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, to bring them into a special relationship with him. That's why he called Israel my son. Such was the relationship that he was bringing them into. So what does it mean then for Jesus to be the fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy? What we're seeing is that Jesus is the true Israel. See, after God brought Israel out of Egypt, he made a covenant with them. He said if they were faithful to him, then they would be his special people. They would be in his place under his rule and blessing. Sadly, if you know Israel's history in the Old Testament, you know they weren't faithful. They were disobedient. And so even before they entered the Promised Land, they spent 40 years wandering through the desert. But here's the thing, where Israel fails, Jesus succeeds. He's the true Israel. If you keep reading, you jump forward to chapter 4 in Matthew's Gospel, you see Jesus goes on another journey. He enters the desert 40 days. But unlike Israel when they wandered the desert, Jesus is faithful to God. And this is showing us Jesus, he is the true Israel. He is the one who can be faithful to God. And so he can enjoy that relationship with God that was held out for Israel. And what's more, the news for us today is that if you belong to Jesus, then you can enjoy this relationship too. And in the end, there's nothing more important than relationship with God. A while ago, my wife Maddie and I, we were watching this fictional series about this lady whose dream was to become this famous comedian. Her whole life she wanted to be this comedian. And so she chases it at all costs. And by the end of the series, it's a long series, by the end of it, she's done it. She's reached the top. And so in the final scene, you find her in her New York mansion. It's this luxurious building, high ceilings, you know, everything that goes with it. And you see, she's succeeded. This is the fruit of all her success. But the other thing you notice is that in this huge building, she's all alone. And you remember back to all the seasons where she traded away her marriage, her family, her friendships. She traded it all so she could succeed, so she could do the things she wanted more than anything. And so in this big building, you find her in her little kitchen eating food by herself. Until she has a thought, as she picks up the phone, she calls her longtime manager, and the series finishes with her on the couch sharing laughs, reminiscing on all the good times. And it's a nice kind of finish at the end. And the point is clear. You can have it all. You can have the career of your dreams, you can have money, you can have travel. But if you don't have relationship, life's going to feel pretty empty. At Christmas time, I think we know this can be true. We know it in the presence of good relationships, but we also know it when they're absent from our life. And in the end, the reason why we feel this so strongly is because that's how God's made us to be. He's hardwired us to be relational creatures. And more than anything, He's made us to be in relationship with Him. Losing weight, a new holiday, a new job, they can all be good things. But if they block out God, if they neglect God in the process, they'll feel empty. Because without God, they are empty. And so as we start the year, we've got to remember any hope we have that's going to be good, that's going to satisfy us, it needs to be grounded in this relationship with God. And what this episode here reminds us is that Jesus alone can offer this relationship because He's the true Israel. So if you belong to Jesus, you belong to His family. As we jump into our second episode for today, we see that in a world that's full of uncertainty, this is the only hope that's going to last. So at this point in the story, we've been to Egypt, now we shift back to Bethlehem. And it's the darkest moment in our Christmas story. Often we skim over it at Christmas because it's not very cheery. It's what's sometimes referred to as the massacre of the innocents. So Herod, he's found out about this plan. That his plan to kill Jesus has failed. And so he's got a backup plan. He doesn't know Jesus has left yet to Egypt. And so verse 19, he gives an order for all children 2 and under around Bethlehem, for all the boys 2 and under to be killed. It's a horrible chapter in the life of Israel, as we see this powerful king take innocent life to maintain his power and control. And Matthew tells us even this tragic event, in some way, it fulfills prophecy from the Old Testament. Have a read, verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Jeremiah's prophecy here, it was made during the time of the Babylonian exile. So eventually God's people did make it into the promised land, but then they were forced to leave as slaves under the Babylonian rule. And Rachel, This is a poetic device here. Rachel, she's the woman who weeps. She was one of Jacob's wives, and Jacob was the one from whom the 12 tribes of Israel were formed. And so here, it's a poetic device using Rachel to kind of represent the mother of Israel. And as this mother, as she sees her children being driven out of the promised land, she weeps for them. She mourns at what's going on. And Matthew here, he's telling us that as Herod takes the life of these young Israelite boys, this sad prophecy is being fulfilled. And in all this, we're being reminded of the brokenness of our world. We like to think, you know, these kind of events we're seeing in this story, that they're more of an outdated thing. But sadly, it's all too common, even still today. You look in recent times, we've had two world wars, chemical weapons, mass genocides, extreme and ongoing poverty, environmental degradation. The list just keeps going on. That's just recent history. Coming back to hope, I think this is one of the big reasons why people don't have big hopes and they don't think about hopes too far in the future, because the future just feels so uncertain, right? So what do? You just focus on the here and now and make the most of that. Minimize stress, maximize enjoyment. That's all there is. But the good news, and it's actually hinted at in our passage in this episode, is that Jesus offers a hope that outlasts all these things, even the brokenness of our world today. Coming back to that prophecy in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, if you keep reading it, you find there's more. Rachel has no consolation in the moment, but she does have a consolation in the future. God says he'll hold out a future consolation for God's people. And it comes back to what you call the new covenant. God promises a new way that he'll relate to his people. We see this in verse 33. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel." What is this new covenant? There's lots to it. God promises new hearts, new minds. We're not going to go into that now. But I do want to press into what's at the heart of this new covenant. And we hear it in verse 34. Have a listen to this. "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." God says that at the heart of this new covenant, it's that people will know him. All his people will know him. It's not saying they'll know about him, they'll know kind of like facts and details. They'll know him in a deep and personal relationship. Like a spouse knows their partner, like a child knows their parent. That's the promise that God holds out in Jeremiah. We spoke before about the need we have to ground our hope in God, because he alone satisfies. And this is exactly what God is holding out in this promise here. But here's the thing, in a world that is broken, like we've talked about, where there's so much uncertainty in the future, how can we actually know that this hope will last? That it's a hope we can hope in. And in verse 34 gives us a big piece of the picture. We hear this, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." With this line, we cut right to the heart of the problem that we're seeing. We looked at the brokenness of this world, things like abuse of power and suffering. But these things, they're only like a symptom of a much worse problem, a much deeper issue we have. Ever since Adam and Eve, all people, they've rebelled against God. We've all done it. We've all sought to live as though we're at the center. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's this rebellion that's led to all the brokenness in our world. And it's led to a world that's got a broken relationship with God, that's under his future judgment. This is the heart of the problem. And so as long as this sin remains undealt with, we can't ever enjoy this relationship with God. That's the issue we face here. But Jesus offers a hope that lasts, because he says he fulfills Jeremiah 31. In Jesus, God forgives our wickedness. In Jesus, God remembers our sins no more. Jesus offers hope that lasts, a loving relationship with God that endures into eternity, because he offers us forgiveness with God. And it begs the question, how does he do this? How does he secure this hope for us, this forgiveness and a new relationship with God? And this brings us to our final episode today. So we've been to Egypt, we've been to Bethlehem, but our final destination is Nazareth. So please come with me to Nazareth, because it's here that we see that Jesus guarantees our hope, because he was willing to be called a Nazarene. Slightly cryptic, but stay with me, it'll all make sense. Jesus was willing to be called a Nazarene, and so he can offer a hope that is secure. Verse 19, after Herod's death, Joseph, he plans to return to Judea with his family, but it's too dangerous. One of Herod's sons now rules over that part, and so instead they settle in Nazareth. And what do we know about Nazareth? Well, basically, it was a dump, right? Like this was kind of the backwater town of Israel. It was part of Galilee, the region of Galilee, and everyone looked down on the Galileans like they were backwards. But here's the thing, everyone in Galilee looked down on people in Nazareth. So Nazareth, they're kind of like the lowest of the low in the rung here. But we're told that Jesus being in Nazareth, this was a part of God's fulfillment of Scripture too. We see this end of verse 23, read with me. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. In Jesus becoming a Nazarene, God fulfills prophecy. Except there's one problem. Does anyone know what the problem might be? No prophecy talks about the Savior being a Nazarene. So what do you make of this? I think the key for us, it's found when you look at the word prophets. It's not singular, it's plural. So you see, what Matthew's doing here, he's not quoting one specific prophecy and saying this is what happened. He's actually showing us that Jesus being called a Nazarene, it fulfills this general prophetic expectation from the Old Testament. And this was the expectation. The promised Messiah would be despised and rejected by many. I've listed some of the verses on the screen where you see this. That Zechariah passage, that should be chapter 9, verse 9 to 13, not 11. But yeah, Psalm 22, Zechariah. Probably the most famous one is Isaiah 53. We heard a bit of that before. The suffering servant, he was despised by many. And as you follow Jesus' life, what you see is one of the biggest challenges he had for his ministry was the fact he was from Nazareth. Because people would look at him and think, nothing good can come from Nazareth. You see that in John's Gospel at the start. Philip, he becomes convinced Jesus is the Savior. So he goes and tells a guy named Nathanael. And this is how Nathanael responds. Chapter 1, verse 46. He says, how can anything good come from Nazareth? Right, he's thinking the Savior can't come from Nazareth, from that backwater town. At that moment, he was looking down on people from Nazareth and looking down on Jesus. But as people did this to Jesus, the thing was they were actually taking part in exactly what God said would happen. The Savior would come, but people would look down on him. They'd despise him. And Jesus' fulfillment of this prophetic expectation, it's crucial because it goes to the heart of who Jesus is and why he is such a great Savior. We've seen Herod, the king, and he was willing to sacrifice innocent lives to keep his power. That's how he operated. And that's how a lot of people operate in power. They'll do anything to keep their power. But Jesus can't be any more of a contrast. As the Son of God, he had all the power in the world. He was the one through whom, for whom, the whole world was made. And yet this great king, he was prepared to be called a Nazarene. He was prepared to be looked down on by the world. And as you follow the gospel right to the end, we see Jesus allowed people to do much more than just call him a name, much more than just call him a Nazarene. He let them spit on him, mock him, and kill him on a cross like a criminal. And Jesus did all this for us because he is a wonderful Savior. We asked before, how does Jesus bring us forgiveness? How does he secure our eternal hope? And this is it. This is how he does it. Because on the cross, Jesus addresses the heart of our problem. He took the punishment for sin that we deserved on himself. And what this means, what the great news is today, is that if you trust in Jesus, if we trust in Jesus and what he's done for us, we can receive God's forgiveness. The forgiveness he promised in Jeremiah, that can be ours today. And we can enjoy that relationship with God that lasts. Relationship where we find real meaning and satisfaction. And we can be confident that in this uncertain world, our relationship with God will endure. It's safe. It'll endure into the new creation where there'll be no more brokenness, there'll be no more sin and no more death, because Jesus has secured our hope on the cross. He's dealt with our sin. It's done. Jesus is our merciful Savior, the one who is willing to be called a Nazarene to secure our hope. And this Savior, he didn't stay dead. He's risen today. He's our great King who we can trust, our great King who we can serve now, and he reigns forever. We saw at the start that we live in a world that struggles to hope, or we hope in things that are far too small. But as we see here today at Christmas, we can remember that and celebrate that Jesus offers us real hope. It's a hope that satisfies, it's a hope that lasts, and it's a hope that Jesus has secured with his own life. So as we approach the new year, let me ask you, what would it look like today in this year to come? What would it look like for you to live in light of that hope? In a moment, we're going to do our one thing, and you might want to take that opportunity to reflect on that. What's one area of your life that can be shaped by your eternal hope in Jesus? Maybe you want to reflect on how that impacts how you share Jesus with others, how you share your hope with others. You might want to ask God for courage, that you might be willing to do this, because you care more about where people are going to end up for all eternity than that momentary discomfort you might feel in the moment. Or you might want to think a bit more about money and the place of money in your life. To ask God for a generous heart, so you might invest in gospel ministries, because you want to invest in the things that will last for all eternity. At Christmas time, we remember Jesus offers real hope. And it's a hope we can build our next year on. It's a hope we can build our lives on. We're going to finish in prayer in a moment, but before that, please take a moment to do your one thing. So just a reminder, as James 1 reminds us, having looked at God's word, we don't want to just walk away and forget about what we've heard. We actually want to be people who live it out. And so please take out your outlines. You can write it down at the bottom, or you can pull out your phone, get up your notes app, and fill something in today. So what is your one thing today? It might be something that struck you, challenged you. something that's moved you. Might be something you're unsettled by that you want to press into a little bit more. But whatever it is, take the next minute, I'll reflect on what we've heard, and then we'll come back together to pray. All right. Well, I hope that was a helpful 1 minute. I'd love to hear what your one thing is afterwards over morning tea. But for now, let's spend some time praying together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our King and Saviour, that he was willing to die on the cross to bring real hope to this world. Thank you that in Jesus we have a hope that in a restored relationship with you that begins now but endures into eternity. And in this year to come, please help us to live in light of this hope, to build our lives on this hope. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.